Amen. Glad that you're here on Father's Day. And I was telling Brother Shane yesterday, before I ever pastored, I never preached a Mother's Day sermon. I never preached a Father's Day sermon until I pastored. And usually those things are off limits, of course, for the pastors of a church, usually a Christmas message or along those lines. I said, but I have thoroughly enjoyed the last several years having the privilege to speak on Father's Day and Mother's Day. It's the day, jokingly here, it's the days you can let the mothers and the fathers have it. You know what I mean? And that's just a joke. Amen. It's a day to honor, of course. But I do find myself in study when I begin to pray for a Father's Day message. We are living in an hour where there has to be much correction, has to be much teaching. I have been raised in church most of my life. Got away from the Lord in my teen years. But since I've been in ministry, I got saved at 20. I'm now 28 years old. And since I've been in ministry, I've been through different circles. I evangelized. I've been a missionary for a short season of my life. And I've noticed there's been a neglect of teaching when it comes to the home. We can talk about a lot of things. I've seen men yell till they're blue in the face, lose their voice. Well, that we need to be men and we need to be fathers and all these things. But until we understand there's biblical precepts to that and what we have to apply to our lives and what the Scripture teaches. See, nowadays people almost get bored with teaching on these subjects, but they're needed. We have to deal with certain things in the home, because if you take away the family, you don't have a church. You don't have a country. I want you to understand that if you don't have mothers and fathers who are raising children and the next generation, and we're living in an age that is very unique, and the critical hour in which we live is that not only do we have homes that are divided, children do not have proper parenting, but we have abortion, we have gender identity crisis is what we would call it, several things that we are wrestling with in this current generation, and the church has to deal with it. You hear me? If this pulpit, if I don't try to establish this from a pulpit, who will? I hope you don't expect the White House to correct it. I mean, there's loops and circles and everything else, constrictions, all in that stuff to where, you know, it's not going to fix it or make it better. If we don't get back to this book, we're not going to have a tomorrow, so to speak. Our future is looking very dim if we do not get back to this Bible. Amen. I want you to go with me to Psalms chapter 12. I am going to preach to you today, teach to you, treat, whatever you want to call it. I'll mix them both together. Amen. Learning manhood from a perfect man. Learning manhood from a perfect man. Manhood, that word meaning the state of being a man. Womanhood means that state of being a woman. What it means, the biblical precepts. Of course, today, this message is geared towards men. Of course, today, this message is geared towards women as well. If you're seeking a spouse, you're looking, you know, those years that I've told my wife several times, I know there's good young holiness men. Thank God for men that are serving the Lord, men that are here serving the Lord. I appreciate that. But there is a dearth in our holiness movement for men who are spiritual. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Men who are spiritual. Not men that go to church. Not men that have ability. Men who are spiritual. There's lack. I am ashamed. I'm a young minister. I guess I still fall, you know, I go to a church sometimes. They say, we got a young minister preaching and a 45-year-old to get there and preach. I said, what does that make me? Amen. So I understand that, look, even among ministers, it is hard to find young men who are called of God. I believe God's calling people, but people who do not take the calling of God seriously. And there's a problem of that. If you would, just one verse. I just want to preach this one verse to you today, and of course it's going to be broader than this, but I just want to obey God here for a few moments. Psalms chapter 12, it says this, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from the children, from among the children of men. Notice that, help, Lord, it's a cry for help, for the godly man ceaseth. Amen. How many knows that we need to cry out help today, amen, in this area? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I enter into the most important part of this service, we open this book, God, that is precious, words of eternal life. We do not take it lightly, Holy Ghost, that we are given a privilege, God, to have this Bible. And God, that You have chosen the foolishness of preaching, God, to establish Your Word in our hearts, God. Thank God for music. Thank God for other avenues, God, that accompanies the message. But God, there's nothing like Holy Ghost preaching. And we would today, God, that You'd help us, God, to speak as an oracle for You, to be used of You, God, just for a few moments. And we'll love You. We'll give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' holy and divine name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, I took my little daughter, Chloe, me and my sister. We took her down there in the little community that we live in. There's a little, they have little play areas where they have a swing and some different things. And I went to, this is two experiences this week where while I'm out there, I'm swinging. You know, my little daughter will go to the door. She'll point outside and say, "Wee." And you understand what that means. She's not speaking French at all. Amen. She wants to go get on the swing set. Amen. And it don't matter if it's raining outside. That's what she wants to do. She wants to go. I remember the other day I was sitting there and just, I'm going to try to draw these experiences together. And there's a young boy and he has some sort of mental handicap. I don't know what it is. Maybe autism, something along those lines. And every time I'm out there, he goes out there and swings on a swing set. Not joking here. Really, probably about 2 hours a day. He goes out there and you see, he gives it all he has. He's making airplane noises, everything else. And I remember the first two or three times I was out there, I remember I'd see him out there, wouldn't really engage him much, minding my business, allow him to mind his business a little bit. But it was one day I was sitting out there and I was swinging Chloe, and Chloe don't talk a whole lot yet, ain't a whole lot of conversation there, amen. But I looked over there and I just felt in my heart, I said, you know what, I've been out here three or four times, I've seen this young man, I've yet to ask him, I'm a pastor of a church, and I didn't even talk to him. I said, "So, hey man, what's your name?" He said, "My name's Daniel." And I began to engage this young man and talk to him. I begin to witness of one of the things that is such a tragedy, but he has a reoccurring occurrence in our generation. I begin to talk to a young man who really does not have a father figure in his life. I begin to talk to him, and you can tell via conversation, whatever it was, however that relationship breakdown is. I begin to talk to him and begin to ask him questions. And of course, I don't dig too much. I don't want to scare him away or anything. But I did talk to him enough. I realized this, that we need fathers once again in the house. Once again, just in the conversation, you can tell, "Where do you go to church?" And he said, "Oh, we don't go to church." What are you laughing and chuckling? What is that? What's going to church? You can tell there is a spiritual breakdown in that home. Another little circumstance that happened last night. I seen a father there and a mother with two children. The boys maybe were 8, 9, 10 years old along that line. And I remember the father was trying to explain something to one of the boys, and one of the boys got mouthy with the father, and I thought to myself, "Well, that ain't my son." Amen. I thought about going to correct him myself one or two times. Anyhow, joking about that, wouldn't touch another man's kid. But understand this, that we look at this, and I looked at it, and the father walked across the ditch over there, crossed his arms and huffed up like this and made a pouty face. And I thought to myself, "Man, you're a 40-something year old dude, you're out here, you're crossing your arms, you're making a pouty face." And the boy said, "What's wrong with Daddy?" And Mama said, "You made him mad." I thought about that and I looked at that, and I know it's comical in a sense, but that is by the millions in our country. To where we have parents who are not parents, who are more like friends, who are more than you. If you're here today, you're a parent. I'm a father. Let me say, I have a daughter. Yes, I'm friendly to her and I am her friend. But more than anything, I am her father. I am a provider. I am a guider. I am one that directs her and has to protect her and make sure that who she is developed by a biblical worldview. And whatever I got to do to transfer my faith unto her, whatever I've got to do to make sure she gets born again, whatever I've got to do to instill direction in her, whatever I've got to do to make sure she knows how sweet this baptism in the Holy Ghost is, to know that she can walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, I'm telling you, that is my calling and that is my responsibility. I'm telling you once again, friends, we have seen such a breakdown. Even if we can blame the world, I expect sinners to act like sinners. I expect the world to be worldly. But oh, when it comes to this house of God, when it comes to men and women who profess to know the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to raise your children and to pass your faith on. You can say, "Oh, some kids are going to do what they want to do." That may be to a certain extent. But I'm telling you, there's covenant and promises in this Word that you can stand on, you can build on, and you can love them, and you can transfer your faith. I recently read something that was fairly interesting. It was a recent blog post on the internet, and it was titled this, "Bumbling or Biblical?" Bumbling or Biblical?
article, and it began to talk about in the media here in America how the entertainment media often uses the Father to provide comic relief to the world. I don't know if you've ever noticed it before. You look at comic strips, or if you ever see a video or a clipping or something, or even a cartoon, it always has the Father as some goofball that's stumbling around, that's got a beer belly, who can't hold a job, who's not leading the household, the mama's holding the house together, and that is the image that the media produces in the minds of the generation that we live in. Even the other, not even just cartoons. You look at the silly mess that Hollywood had produced over the years. How it does that. It shows men who have no interest in the household. It shows women who have no interest in their children. And my friend, that is the mentality that has been mass produced in our generation. You say, well, Brother Derek, is it that big of a deal? I'm telling you, we have lost ground right now in our current generation. Unless there's a divine intervention of God, we will never, ever gain it back, because it is that serious. The hour is that critical. The day is that precious. Well, you've got to understand, and I've got to understand, that God is trying to speak to us. He is calling men to the forefront once again. I'm telling you, we've got a bunch of babies, or we've got a bunch of boys that have beards who call themselves men. Look, it's all right to have a beard, but what I'm understanding is this. You've got principles to live by, and you've got to be masculine.
I won't preach against beards if you think that. What I'm saying is this. I have seen this thing even show up on social media. Men have big beards and they flexing their muscles. And they're just strong. I'm telling you this. It takes more than growing facial hair. Look, it takes more than muscles. It takes living by the Word. And I don't know why women have interest in these men. Come on. I mean, I'm waiting for the day to walk in a mall and see the men in strollers and women pushing them around. I'm waiting for that day. Because you can't get them interested in saving their neighbor because they're saving digital damsels on a video game. You can't get them to kill the dragon of lust because they're killing fictional creatures in another world. You can't get them interested in evangelizing the world because they're trying to save another one that does not even exist. I'm telling you, friends, I have seen the diminishing and the breakdown and the desensitization in the age in which we live. Break it down issue by issue, degree by degree. We are losing ground in the day that we live. I went on a trip several years ago. Many of you know this. And I worked for the state of North Carolina as a grain grader for years, and there in the grain industry. And I remember I had to go all the way to Toledo, Ohio to take a test. I remember I walked in, we studied, you would never imagine how much there is to learn about soybeans and wheat. It sounds boring, it is. I remember I got my partner I had to go with. You would go with a partner. And I remember I was, the guy that I went with, his name was Donnie. And Donnie, you know, he was a nice guy. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, you got along with him. But man, you share a hotel room with somebody for a few days and you learn more about them. You understand what I'm saying? And I remember we were able to get our own rooms, thank the Lord. But I remember major tests. You study for 3 months for this thing. You got to be there at 7 o'clock. All right, Donnie, 5:30 in the morning, 6 o'clock, what's good for you? Come get me at 6 and we'll get, grab breakfast and we'll get up the road. I couldn't get the guy out of bed. I beat on the door until, I'm telling you, I thought to myself, I called the room. And finally, I'm down there, vehicle started. I said, I'm leaving this guy. I'm going to go take this test. And finally, he said, I'm sorry, I overslept again. And you know, he done it multiple times. But look, you're going to oversleep occasionally. I know that can happen. But I'm telling you, it seemed to be a reoccurring trend in his life. I'll never understand that. An alarm clock can't wake nobody up, but they can hear a cell phone vibrate at 50 yards. Come on. I'm telling you, I've seen them, they set 3 alarm clocks by their head. But their cell phone will vibrate somewhere at distance. And I'm telling you, they sprint and they run as fast as they can. So notice this as we go forward in this. There is an all-out attack on the male gender in America. And please let me have your attention for a few moments. We must understand this today, that when it comes to the feminization of males and the gender confusion, the homosexual agenda and the examples of males in media have led to the feminization of men in America. I don't know. You don't have to go too far. All you got to do is walk in your local market.
all are going to local school, and I'm telling you, there's this effeminate spirit that have laid hold of the men. I was raised a little differently, and thank God for raising. And I'm sure many of you could testify to the same. I was raised, Daddy got you up, and you did yard work. That's just the way I was. Daddy got you out there, and you got dirt on your hands, and you learned how to change a spark plug, or change your own oil, or change your own tire. You'd be surprised how many men in this world, I've worked multiple times. I come on the side of the road, and there's a man sitting there, and I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I got a flat tire. Do you have a spare? What's that?" Really? But he can tell you how to program a video game. Look, ain't nothing wrong with what I'm saying, the program. Nothing wrong with the technology aspect of using it for good things. Don't get me wrong here today. What I'm trying to get you to understand is this, that we have to once again rediscover men as being men. Just walk into any large American high school and you will encounter boys who dress and act feminine because that is the hour in which we live. And you say, "Brother Derek, should you talk about it?" Yes, we should. Sad thing is, I've seen some of them strutting around youth camps. I know some of you older ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. They don't make skinny jeans for men. Tight little jeans for men and little things. Will you say, "What does that have to do with it?" I'm telling you, there's been a moral breakdown. People say, "Does that matter?" Yes, it matters, because we lost ground. We're on a downgrade, and we've got to rediscover masculinity in America and masculinity in the leadership role of men. The decline of true manhood is real. And why are males underperforming? It's because they're so wrapped up in another world. They're so distracted by what we call screen time, that they do not have time to learn the heart of God and follow Him and do His will. I was reading a book, and it's titled "The Dumbest Generation Ever." Encouraging. I'm in it because I'm part of Generation X and Y. Generation X was my generation. And then Generation Y is the new generation that's called the digital native, the Peter Pan generation. Where they have been exposed, they have been raised in homes that has constant inflow of the world and media, and they're only consumers. They are not cultivators. They do not provide. They do not put out, but they only take in. They get on their phones and they take in. They turn on the TV and they take in. They put in music and they take in. They go to work and they look at what they can get. They look to the government and take in. It's all about getting. It's all about taking. They are consumer. They only look, they see something they want, they buy it. They don't look. They see something on the internet and they click it and buy it every time. It's because we're consumers. Nothing wrong with buying something on the internet. Listen to me. What I'm saying is, we become so engrossed that we're only consumers when men are called to be cultivators. Recently, I talked to somebody who bought a very expensive thing, and you could get the same thing for $30 up the road. Why'd you pay $400 for that? I liked it. Does it do the same thing as everything else? I think so. You could have saved money. It didn't matter. I like it. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you know how many men in America, they go to somewhere, "I want a new car this month. I've been 2 months on the road, I want a new boat. I want a new camper." Look, if you've got the money, knock it out. I'm not opposed to getting new cars, you know that. I've been through two since I've been here. So you know I ain't preaching against getting a new vehicle or a new boat. Thank God for those things. But we consume and consume. What about our neighbor who's going to hell? Do you see what I'm saying? It's all right to have a good home church. It's all right to have nice vehicles. It's all right to have nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. But we were only consumers. I'm telling you, we are living in an age where we have missing fathers and missing gender roles in our homes. And there is a breakdown that I hope we can recover from if God will help us. I've heard people say, and look, we are holiness church. I believe in holiness. I evangelize in holiness churches. I've preached. But I've seen the argument and said, "Well, I don't watch TV, but they watch 5 hours of YouTube a day." Newsflash. Let's get some common sense going here. They say, "Well, I don't believe in vanity, but they take several hundred selfies." They don't believe in this, but they consume themselves. What I'm saying is it wrong to take a picture? No. Is it wrong to watch something occasionally that is clean and edifying? I would never say that. But I'm telling you this, we have become consumers. We are like leeches on the back of this world that do not give when the world's depending on us to live above sin, to live above pride, to live above vanity, to live above all these things. God is calling us to be men.
Now you said, Brother Derek, you come with a chip on your shoulder. Now I'm going to give you some good examples. Because missing fatherhood, we made another mistake here in the church. We'll say, look, well, I've been married to the same woman for 30 years, so I'm not a missing father. If you do not engage and cultivate your children, you're still a missing father.
Yes.
Hear me. You say, well, no, I've been faithful. And I work. Do you know that we have settled for manhood in America to just this mediocre thing where he has a job? Anybody else know what I'm talking about? He has a job. And so, that's good. Yeah, you should work. What about spirituality? I have watched, I had an uncle. And his biggest argument for his dysfunctional family, I make the money. And that's it. I make the money. And that's it. We've got to be above that. Notice, friend, we can go through many different things, and I could attack every cultural issue within our day. Look, you understand, if you take any of that out of context, that's between you and the Holy Ghost. I'm not against technology. I'm not against things that are edified. But when it begins to consume you and becomes your idol and become your God, there is a problem that you just need to pray through about. And God's mercy and grace is there to help us. Notice this, my friend. What is the solution for the decline of true manhood in our country? The danger to our boys and young men is real. And unless there's major changes that are made, we'll never regain the ground that we have lost. So what is the answer? When the natural question should even be this, what does a real man look like? And you know what? We're not going to point to Hollywood, and we're not going to point to MTV. We're not going to point to a football field, and we're not going to point to a basketball court. We're not going to point to the Olympics, but we're going to point to the Word. And the answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the man among men. Never a man talked like he talked, and never a man walked like he walked. He is our example, and that is what we go by.
Amen.
I feel more heaven than you do this morning. Listen, we look at this and must understand. We've got to get over Christian art that paints Jesus as a shampoo model. Come on. You ever seen like locks of hair just blowing in the wind? Now, I don't see that when he's casting out a demon. I don't see that when he's opening blinded eyes. This mentality, this picture of Jesus, the shampoo model, and this falsely portrayed image of Christ. In fact, the gospel accounts paint a very different picture of Christ through the scriptures, of both his words and his actions. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is the perfect representation of true masculinity and manhood. He was and is the perfect balance of all the characteristics that man should strive to build today. He is a balance. He is an example. And look, we shouldn't want to be like the Michael Jordans or the LeBron Jameses or anybody else. Look, there may be athletic people out there, but understand this. When it comes to me being the man that I'm called to be, I'm going to look and see who Jesus is. He was a leader and a servant. Come on. You ever heard of a man? I'm the leader. I'm the man of the house. But ain't a servant. You're not really a leader. Leaders start with servitude. That used to be even for our White House. Amen. Serve your country, then serve in the White House. That used to be the law. That used to be the mindset. Servitude. How, Brother Derek? In my house, how can I be the headship and the leadership that I'm called to be? Number one, you're going to start here. You've got to start by serving. You've got to start by being what God has called you to be. And that is a servant in your family to lead them and guide them and take care of them. He was incredibly bold, but yet also caringly gentle. I mean, he'd look at the Pharisees and call them vipers and rebuke them and say, woe is you. The same reason he'd come around and embrace somebody that needed to be healed and love them. I heard a man preach a message one time. How did Jesus keep a perfect balance with His disciples? If I looked at one of you in this room and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," you might get a little aggravated at me. Even if I was right. But Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How did He keep a love and a mutual respect? Because the same Jesus that would say, get behind me, Satan, is the same Jesus that would get on the floor and wash your feet. That is how you balance leadership and servitude. That's how you balance boldness and gentleness. Not only do you tell the truth in love, but you're there to undergird and nourish and take care. I'm telling you, men in our nation haven't even heard these principles. We have a mentality that if I'm going to be the man I'm called to be, it's just going to happen. It didn't even happen in the life of Jesus that way. Let's look at a few things, if you don't mind, a few principles, and we'll try to hurry up. I know it's Father's Day. Real men, one of the first essential lessons about the life of Jesus. Real men prepare themselves in their youth. They start at a young age. Yes, there's grace and mercy if you mess up and didn't know better. But I'm telling you, real men, do not wait till tomorrow to try to become a man. Do not wait till they're 35 to become a man. But they start in their youth. They begin to apply themselves. We see this in the life of Jesus. Though the Bible provides very few details about the childhood of Jesus Christ, we do have enough details to know that the young Jesus Christ was focused on His education and preparation for His adulthood. Luke records in Luke 2 and 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all men. That didn't just happen. He worked at that. He maintained His integrity among men and among women. The young Jesus Christ studied, applied Himself. We see an example of this when He stayed behind in Jerusalem after the Passover. His parents found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers and lawyers, both listening and asking them questions. At 12 years old, He was able to do this. If I get a 12-year-old to look me in the eye and have a biblical conversation, I would drop dead almost. I get people try to talk to me there. I'll tell you what mom and daddy did to me when I wouldn't talk to an adult. I talk next time. That's basic principles of Scripture. Anybody ever heard this word called adolescence? Anybody? We have abused that in our culture. Adolescence is a true term. It means your younger years. It means your teenage years. But what we have produced in our culture is that it starts somewhere around 12 or 13. And it ends whenever we decide it ends. 13-year-old, I'm an adolescent now. 30 years old, you're still working on your undergraduate. I'm an adolescent. See what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we have produced a mentality. Back in Edenton, I'm from in North Carolina there. It's a small town, and you have a bunch of spoiled kids, and I wasn't one of those. I lived out in the boondocks, you know, out in the county, where I lived in the double wide until I was 17 years old. Didn't even have my own room, and I didn't want to tell my classroom. I didn't want to tell my classmates about it. Amen. I was out there, but there were some of the richer kids that their parents said, "We're paying for all your college." Well, there's nothing wrong with going to college if it's the Lord's will. Sometimes you got to choose between Harvard or heaven. I know that. If it's going to destroy you spiritually, don't go. But hear me. Here it was, 28 years old. What you doing, man? I'm still in college. I said, "How'd you do?" Well, I messed up the first 4 years. And you're still in college. Mom and Daddy's paying for it. I thought to myself, gag me. I'm 28 years old and I'm nothing. I wish I got saved sooner. I didn't start living until I got saved. But I'm blessed today to stand before a congregation that I love. I'm blessed today to be able to get a vehicle loan in my own name. I'm blessed today I have children. I thank God for that. If I was right now telling you I'm still working on my bachelor's degree, I'd be a little upset unless I'm trying to become a doctor or something. And you know that's far from happening right here. It ain't happening. But I'm telling you, friend, what I'm saying is this. Adolescence has been extended to where some people never grow up. Say amen or oh me. It's the truth. It's the truth. So what do we do in our culture, Brother Derek? You're highlighting a lot of things. It's because all these things are just in my heart and my mind today.
Jesus Christ's example for young men today is to take your education or preparation in your adulthood seriously in your youth. Don't waste your early years just being a consumer, but be a cultivator. Be focused on your future and the preparation. Jesus was about His Father's business at 12 years old, and we can't get people to be about their Father's business at 40 years old. Amen. What's God's will anyway? Isn't that way I just do everything I want to do and it's just going to happen? Once again, where does that come from? God has a will for you. Second thing, real men work. Now, I'm ready for you. You're a full-time pastor. What do you know about work? I've taken it from every corner, folks. I've been in full-time ministry now for about 2.5 years, 3 years. Bring it on. There's been days in my life I'd beg for a time clock. Amen. There's times in my life I wish that I could just go lay down and not think about what's going on right up the road. When I say wish, this is a calling is what I'm saying. My little brother, he gives me a hard time and it's all fun. He said, "Man, you don't do anything." I said, "Have you beat your new game yet? You don't do anything." I said, "Really? What time did you get up Saturday?" "You don't do anything, Derek. You're just a full-time pastor." I said, "How about this? You can preach Sunday." "Oh, I don't want to talk in front of everybody." Then God hadn't given you the ability or the calling. Shh. David Tolbert, you'd have to know that preacher, Assemblies of God minister. One of the funniest men. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of David Tolbert. He had a guy in his church. I mean, he's pastored some unique churches where men had given him fits. He said he had one guy in one church, a pretty big church. Every morning at 4:30, he'd get a phone call. "You up yet, David?" He's like, "No, not really. I ain't planning on it." So maybe the next 2 hours or so. He'd call him the next morning. "You up yet, David?" David Tolbert gets a call at the hospital at 2 a.m. in the morning. He gets in the waiting room. He says, "I got to do something real quick." He calls that man up. You up yet, man?" What I'm saying is, you've got to find your calling and you've got to work at your calling. If God has, blessed you with the mentality to be a carpenter, to work at the shipyard, to work somewhere else, whatever it is, be a man about it, work about it. We'll just give it your best, give it your best effort and be productive in it. That's what you're called to be a man. If you're bagging groceries or you're up the road, you cannot be afraid to work. Well, with that said, I've heard a good bridge example before for pastors. I'm still defending myself. Because I know maybe one or two of you had a question. You ever been on a bridge before? Around here, if you say no, you're lying. It's one about every quarter mile. A bridge is a good example. I've heard Brother Mike Blue, a wonderful evangelist in the Holiness Movement, use this example for ministers. Brother Mike Blue said this. He said a bridge has three stresses on it. The weight of the structure, the cement, the rebar, and the structure compared. And he said, we compare that to the natural weight that is in our life. All of us have natural weight and natural things, not only physically, but also spiritually we have to deal with. Then the natural weather conditions compared to the conditions of the storm of life. Not only do you have to support yourself and carry the weight of your spiritual life around and the battles and the trials, but yet there's extra things, the winds and the turbulent winds and the waves and the lightning and the thunder. He said, that describes what we are as humans. You have weight that you normally, that spiritual things you have to deal with naturally. But then you have those things that are extra that come on life that come in front of you. But they said there's something unique about a bridge. They have an added weight and that's all the cars are right on top of them. He said, that's ministry. Not only are you standing and doing that from the conditions, but you ain't only got your family problems, you've got every other family's problems. What I'm saying is this, brothers and sisters. You feel the weight of this life just as well as I do. Men, you have trials, I have trials. Men, you have to work, I have to work. Men, you've got to pray and I've got to pray. Men, you've got to read and I've got to read.
Look, I know sometimes our schedules may be different, but it does not change this reality. I've got to be spiritual and you've got to be spiritual. I've got to be used of God and you've got to be used of God. We cannot change that. That is needed in everybody's life. When we look at the life of Jesus in His adult life, we know there was two primary occupations. He was a carpenter and He was a teacher. We look at Him as a carpenter, as young adult years there in His stepfather's house, Joseph. But then at the age of 30, Jesus transitioned into a teacher and spent the rest of His physical life traveling across Judea and Samaria and Galilee, preaching, teaching, and healing, training His disciples. That is the life of Jesus. And you would tell you how productive He was. John 21 lets us know He was so productive that there couldn't be enough books written about all that He did. You know what shames me about my own life? You could exhaust the book on me. But a man like Jesus was so productive that His life, they said it couldn't be libraries, couldn't be books that were written about the life of our Savior. I don't know about any other man in this room, but it sets the bar up there and it makes me want to do more for Him and be more like Him. We could go on and talk about many other things. I'm going to say this three more points and we're going to move forward here. Real men respect women. I'll never understand a man who thinks he's stronger because he can hit a woman. You ever heard the thing, pick on somebody your own size? That's a reality. There's some men that'll just say, oh, I'm so strong. And they try to express that over the woman. And you find the oppression of that home, or try to express that over the children. And you see the oppression of that home. Jesus Christ lived in a society that had little regard for women, but Jesus stood out as a man who treated women with honor and respect. He spoke to women publicly, even when it was taboo to do so in a culture of His time. Jesus highlighted women's actions as lessons for others to follow. Jesus showed concern for women when they were suffering. Jesus honored and respected His mother. Amen. Now, I know I'm a geek and I read a lot. Joking, but follow. I read something about the mafia. Got a little interested in something about the mafia. I was like, started off, do they still exist? Yes, they do. What are some of the Ten Commandments of the mafia? One of the first commandments, and even sinner men who are pagan get this. You take care of mama. And you take care of your wife. That don't mean they're faithful in everything they do. But they do this. That's some of the Ten Commandments of even sinners, of men, some of the most wicked men in this world. Take care of mama and you take care of your wife. I'm telling you, even more so if you're a believer, if the mafia, which is the extreme of wickedness, gets that concept, why can't men in America who understand they call themselves Christian get that concept? Not only that, real men love and protect children. I've wept many times of hearing of child abuse cases. If you hear of a child, broken limbs, bruised up, beat on by their father, who is such a little child himself that he has to be chased around from bar to bar and from perversion to perversion. And the little kid inside of him likes when his wife acts like his mother and asks him where he's been. It's pathetic. And a man will abuse children, not only physically, but even verbally. I'm telling you, real men love and protect kids. Though Jesus had a busy and active schedule, He didn't consider anyone a waste of His time, especially children. Do you think Jesus was busy? Be honest. He had 3 years to get this kingdom laid out. And to train 12 men, tax collectors, fishermen, and old publicans. He had to train them in 3 years. I'm telling you, He exhausted every moment of His life. And you find Him every now and then getting the moments of relaxation when He's praying or sleeping on the bunk. That's the only time we catch a quick glimpse into the life of the man of sorrows who's taking it easy just for a moment. And even then, they're going to wake Him up to stop the storm. But yet He still thought it necessary to sit down on the hillside, to take a child and put him on his knee, and let him know that I love you and I care for you. Fathers, Men, you've got to slow down and make sure your children understand how much Jesus loves them. We have left that everything to the woman. That's why more women come to church than men, statistically. Because men say, I'm so busy, I don't have the time to do this. Make time! It's not the woman's job to be the spiritual leader of that home. Yes, she nurtures. Yes, she directs and helps and guides. But men, it's your responsibility to let them know and to protect them. I read about parents bringing children to Jesus for Him to bless. These parents must have known that He loved children and He set aside time for them. In fact, Jesus rebuked those who interfered with His time with children. Look, keep them kids away from Him. I just picture them disciples. Oh, them old brats, get them out of here. Heard some people in church sound like that. All them brats, kids running around. I'm glad there's children in this church. Now get some on the carpet. Thank God you can replace it. Can kids? I was raised where kids did just about all things in church. Not everything. Underneath the guidance. But I've seen a shift in holiness where kids are better unheard of and better not seen. Look, I'm all for children's church. Thank God for these things. But I'll tell you this, there should not be no breakdown in our worship even with children. Got to maintain the Word in them, but they ought to know who we are. And they ought to see us operate. They ought to see us worship. And look, if they see dead reformedness in you, that's between you and a holy God. But you can keep a holiness and a liveliness within you that makes this walk attractive to them. When Mama used to shout, I didn't understand it all. But I said, man, Jesus, God's helping her. And we'd even joke around. I said, Mama shouted on Sunday. But you know what? I'm glad I seen Mama shout. I'm glad I seen that. Nowadays, we've got to maintain. I don't know if I... What if my kids see me act like you love the Lord? Yeah. Not only in church, but when you go home. We have another breakdown. We'll live saintly on Sunday. But on Monday and Tuesday, you're a different person. Shame on you. You're the adult, not the kids. None of this is in my notes. This is amazing. I just like talking to you. But you notice, I see one of the saddest pictures, I think, as a representation. I was praying one day, this came to mind. We look at Samson in the Bible, probably one of the saddest stories, used of God, shaven head, eyes plucked out, blood running down his face. Just picture it, chains. And here he is with chains, and guess who's leading him to the house of Dagon? The Bible says a little kid. I was praying one day, I was studying there in the book of Judges. Felt the Holy Ghost whisper to my heart, that's a picture of a lot of the parents nowadays. They're blind, they can't see. They've lost their integrity. And they're being led around by their children instead of the parents leading the children. Amen. Last point. Real men, you ready for this? Newsflash. Real men control themselves. When I look in Scripture, Jesus Christ did experience temptations. He did. There's a doctrine that goes around saying he couldn't have failed him because he was God. He became man. He felt temptations, yet did not sin. He resisted every temptation, never sinned. That is because Jesus governed Himself by the moral code based on God's law and never deviated from it. Men, you are to be men of self-control. We are not to be men to tell our kids, do as I say and not as I do. Do as I say, children. Look, don't cuss, but I'm going to cuss. I think one of the most aggravating things when I see a kid cuss and the parents chuckle. Really? That shows you that the only thing that kid can identify with you at that moment is your attitude and your bad language. But God graciously and mercifully is calling you higher than that, church. Men, as we move forward in this, Christ's example for men today is not to be driven by urges, what feels good or what's convenient. We have a generation of men who are addicted to pornography, addicted with lustful eyes, addicted to all these different things. But you've got to overcome that mentality. Brother Derek, how do you do it? You've got to pray. You've got to obey His Word. For some men, it would take the FBI to find them praying. Take the FBI to find them reading this Word. It ought to be a practice in your life. Now, my wife's going to come to the piano. I know I've done killed it, maybe in a sense. But this is what I felt when I say killed it. I know God's still here to help us. I know this seemed like a very strong message. But we're living in a very desperate hour. What do you want me to do? Tell you a lie? What do you want me to do? Tell you that every man is living spiritually as they should? You don't want that. God don't want that. And I don't want that. With all that said, I appreciate the faithful fathers in this church. I appreciate your faithfulness to your children and your wife. I love you and I appreciate you. You hold this church together. I believe the answer for America, you say, Brother Derek, what is it? It's for men to come out of the shadows, to stand forward and be the spiritual leaders of their home. That's what we need.